through the sunshine and rain, even sorrow and pain, Jesus is still my comfort and guide. And His love comforts me, and His grace has set me free, and someday I will stand by His side. I am blessed, I am blessed. Every day that I live, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning, till I lay my head to rest, I am blessed, I am blessed. I have shoes for my feet, and I have plenty to eat, and a home in heaven by and by. Brothers and sisters on this earth, they are mine by my new birth. We will share in that home beyond the sky. I am blessed, I am blessed. Every day that I live, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning, till I lay my head to rest, I am blessed, I am blessed. Do you think you could sing that with me? Oh, it's really pretty simple. Let's try it together, all right? We'll sing it as many times as it takes for you to sing it well. So, we have 3.5 hours. I am blessed, I am blessed. Every day that I live, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning, till I lay my head to rest, I am blessed, I am blessed. One more time. I am blessed, I am blessed. Every day that I live, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning, till I lay my head to rest, I am blessed, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning, till I lay my head to rest, I am blessed, I am blessed. Amen. I hope you're blessed tonight. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you are truly blessed. One of the wonderful things about knowing the Lord is knowing that He's at work in your life. And you know that He is, even when you don't want Him to be. He's still at work in your life, molding you and shaping you into what He wants you to be, just like a potter does with clay. The potter's wheel is turning, it's spinning round and round. The clay is pressed beneath the potter's hand. A shape is slowly rising from that simple mound of earth as the skillful potter forms it to His plan. And I am that clay, and the Lord is forming me to be the kind of vessel He would have me be. So mold me, Lord, for I am Yours, not mine. And fashion me till I become what You design. The potter smooths the edges of his future masterpiece. The fragile pot goes through the fire today. But whether plain or noble, it reflects the potter's will, for he leaves his fingerprints on all that he makes. And I am that clay, and the Lord is forming me to be the kind of vessel he would have me be. So mold me, Lord, for I am yours, not mine. And fashion me till I become what you design. So mold me, Lord, for I am yours, not mine. And fashion me till I become what you design. We want to sing you a great truth. Are you ready for a great deep truth? Here it is. Now, it comes in kind of a bouncy little package, but it's a great truth. And it's very simply this: you don't have to wait till you get to heaven to be happy. Some folks don't know that. They think that they're supposed to be kind of sour and foul and bitter here, and then someday they can be happy. Truth is, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you might as well practice now. Amen? You're going to be happy for the rest of eternity, so just get used to it. All right, here we go. You like that part? That took me forever to figure out, so I'm just going to do it again. Sometimes there are fears, sometimes there are tears, sometimes you may feel your heart is breaking inside. But I've heard Jesus say, I'll go with you all the way, I'll walk with you and be your guide. You don't have to wait,
you don't have to wait
till you get to heaven to be happy. You don't have to wait till that sweet by and by. You don't have to wait till you cross Chile Jordan. There's a little bit of heaven on this side. Their burdens you must bear, their sorrows you must share, their times when you must look the devil straight in the eye. But there's joy through all of this, and there's unexpected bliss. Your every need he will supply. You don't have to wait,
you don't have to wait
till you get to heaven to be happy. You don't have to wait till that sweet by and by. You don't have to wait till you cross Chile Jordan. There's a little bit of heaven on this side. You don't have to wait,
you don't have to wait
till you get to heaven to be happy. You don't have to wait till that sweet by and by. You don't have to wait till you cross Chile Jordan. There's a little bit of heaven on this side. You don't have to wait,
you don't have to wait
till you cross Chile Jordan. There's a little bit of heaven. There's a little bit of heaven. There's a little bit of heaven on this side.
Where do I start? She started. I remember well, a life of disappointment she just had to tell. Her words were cold and bitter, she grew angry fast. I could tell she needed Jesus to get her past her past. How can I get beyond it? I listened as she cried. I've moved away to start again. I failed at all I've tried. You see, I blame this man I knew for the way I had to live. How can I get beyond it all? I said, you must forgive. Then you can get past your past. You can walk away from painful memories. Past your past, you don't have to be alone. You can stand upon the Word of God. Your yesterday's all gone. Let Jesus bring you past your past, and then you can go on. So if you are held captive by the deeds of yesterday, regardless of how far you've run, you don't think you can get away, run on a little farther to the Father's mercy throne. There you'll find a brand new start. His heart will be your home. You can get past your past. You can walk away from painful memories. Past your past, you don't have to be alone. You can stand upon the Word of God. Your yesterdays can be gone. Let Jesus bring you past your past, and then you can go on. Go on. Go on. Let Jesus bring you past your past. Let Jesus bring you past your past. Let Jesus bring you past your past. And then you can go on.
What a wonderful Savior that can take a mess and turn it all around for His honor and glory. Amen. What an amazing thought that we as wicked sinners could ever stand before a holy, righteous God and be declared just in His sight. Isn't that amazing? The word justified is an amazing word. That we could be declared just and righteous before God. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus Christ did for us. At daybreak He entered the temple to teach. All of the crowd sat down at His feet. He spoke with such wisdom as they'd never heard. In amazement they listened as He spoke the word. Then all of a sudden men burst through the door. A woman was brought and stood near the Lord. The sin she'd committed was not like the rest. Caught in adultery, the penalty death. As they awaited her sentence with stones in their hands, Jesus knelt down and wrote in the sand. He lifted His eyes, then spoke to each one, "You without sin, cast the first stone." In just a few moments her accusers were gone. With no one around her, she was standing alone. He forgave her the sin, and she went on her way. As she ran through the city, with joy she proclaimed, justified, had never sinned. Justified, was always cleansed. Justified, had never wandered so far from home. Jesus took all my sin away. He gives new mercies every day. And now I'm living my life justified. Now my sins were many, the price was too great. My accusers had gathered, oh could this be the day? I cried out to Jesus, He came in my stead. He told my accusers, I paid all His debt. Justified, had never sinned. Justified, was always cleansed. Justified, had never wandered so far from home. Jesus took all my sin away. He gives new mercies every day. And now I'm living my life. Now I'm living my life. Justified, had never sinned. Justified, was always cleansed. Justified, had never wandered so far from home. Jesus took all my sin away. He gives new mercies every day. And now I'm living my life. Now I'm living my life. Jesus took all my sin away. He gives new mercies every day. And now I'm living my life. Now I'm living my life. Yes, now I'm living my life. Justified. I'm justified. Amen. It is good to be in church on Wednesday. I'm so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that Brother Dickinson had a birthday. Shame he couldn't be here tonight. Amen. That just means everybody else will have to eat his cake for him. And that's a burden, but sometimes you have to make the hard choices. Take your Bible, if you would, and open it up to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 4. 2 Timothy, chapter number 4. When you find out, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God tonight? 2 Timothy, chapter number 4. So far, so good with the electronics. Amen. There we go. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the beautiful day that we've had today, for the opportunities of fellowship. Lord, for the good singing that we've had tonight. Lord, I just pray that in the next few minutes that You would truly use Your Word in our hearts to make a real and lasting change and a real and lasting difference. Lord, we thank You for what You've done in our hearts the last few days. We ask You to work again tonight and meet the needs represented. Lord, if there's one here tonight lost without Christ, I pray that tonight they would see their need of a Savior and be saved before it's too late. We'll give You all the honor and glory for what You do in our midst, and thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. On Monday night, I preached to you about the character of a real hero, and we talked about David and some of the characteristics in his life. And then last night, on Tuesday night, we preached about the call of a hero, how that Joseph was where he needed to be, doing what he needed to be doing when God needed somebody to step up and do an important job, and Joseph was there and was ready to answer that call. Tonight I want to preach to you about the course of a real hero. What path is that in life? What direction does that take? What does that really mean if you want to be one that's worthy of being emulated by somebody else? You want to be one with that testimony and that witness in their life that they served God, they followed God right on down to the end, that others could pattern their life or ministry after. What does that really mean? What course is that going to take? The Apostle Paul, I think we would agree, was truly a hero of the faith. I mean, he was greatly used of God to be the human author of much of the New Testament. He was used of God to preach the gospel all over the known world at that time. He was used of God to establish churches all over the place. He was used by God in amazing and mighty ways. And he came to the end of a life of fruitful ministry and made an amazing statement. Look at verse 7. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, Paul wasn't making that up. He wasn't pulling that out of thin air. He wasn't bragging about himself. Remember, although Paul was the human instrument that wrote those words, those are the words of Almighty God. God said that. That's what God said in testimony about Paul. He didn't just make that up and put that in there to pad his resume. Those were true words. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Wouldn't it be wonderful to get down the end of your life and say, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I did exactly what God had for me to do. I didn't just do a little bit of it. I didn't just do part of it. I did what God wanted me to do. I finished my course. And I have kept the faith. Now that's a hero. That's a hero. That's somebody you could look at and say, I want a ministry like that. I want a Christian life like that. I want a testimony like that. And that was the testimony of the Apostle Paul and confirmed by the Holy Spirit of God in the Word of God. He said, I've finished my course. That's the course of a real hero. I want to preach to you a little bit about that tonight. And I want you to see, first of all, that it's a hard fight. If you intend to be a real hero, you intend to be able to say those things at the end of your life, like the Apostle Paul could honestly say at the end of his life, it's going to be a hard fight. The course of the real hero is not easy. There's conflict and struggle and opposition right from the beginning to the very end. By virtue of being saved, you are swimming upstream against the world. And there will be conflict right from day one. Don't buy into the religious television notion of now that I'm saved, everything is going to be peachy keen from here on out. That's not it. The truth is, according to the Word of God, from here on out you're going to face opposition. Because you now have an enemy. You have an enemy. You have a fight against the world. The whole world is against you. The philosophy of the world is against you. In John chapter 15, it says that the world hates us because it hated him. And they persecute us because they persecuted him, and we are not of the world, or the world would love us, and so the world hates us. You better be careful if the world loves you. If the world loves you, something is wrong. Either you are not an effective ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, or else they're up to something. Because those are your only two options. Either you failed in your testimony for God, or else they're just trying to butter you up so they can stab you in the back and ruin you. Those are your only options. I remember once sitting at home. I was still on staff at my home church there in Fairbanks, and I was getting ready to go to the church, and I had the news on, and I was listening to the news, and they had an interview with a famous preacher because he had just gotten a star on the sidewalk in Hollywood, on the Hollywood Walk of Fame. He's the only preacher to have a star down there with all those drug addicts and drunks. And immoral wretches that he's down there on the sidewalk, right, with the rest of them, with the Marilyn Monroes and all the rest of them right there on the sidewalk. And they made a big deal about it. And what an honor it was for him to have a star on that sidewalk. And I'm not so sure that's a great honor. I'm not so sure I'd brag about that when I got to the throne of God, you know. While everybody else is casting their crowns at the feet of the Savior, I'm not sure I'd say, hey, you know, I have a star down there. Don't I get to the front of the line? I mean, I have a star on the sidewalk. I don't think that's going to carry a whole lot of weight. As a matter of fact, that might earn you a place in the back of the line. That's what that might do for you. I'm not sure that's a good idea. Why? You see, if the world loves you that much, something's up. Something's up. Either you really weren't what you should have been, or else they're just trying to ruin you, one of the two, and you're getting sucked into it and caught up in it. The world hates us. The day you get saved, you automatically have an enemy in this world. The system of the world, the philosophy of the world, the lifestyle of the world, it is opposed to those who are saved and want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It is opposed. You can find yourself beginning to fall into line with the philosophy of the world without even realizing it, just because you are inundated with it every single day. You know, you've heard that if you tell a lie often enough, people begin to believe it. That really is true. If you just say it enough times, and you repeat it on the news every day, and you put it in the paper every day, and you teach it in the public school every day, sooner or later, people are just going to start to accept it because it's commonly accepted truth, when the fact is it's a lie right from the start. I remember as a little kid in elementary school, I've always loved animals. I have always loved animals. We had every kind of animal that Dad didn't say no to. We figured if there wasn't a firm no, that meant we could get the animal. And we just, everything. I had rabbits, I had pigeons, I had ducks and geese and chickens and you know, we just got everything we could possibly get. Dogs, cats, hamsters, fish, turtles, everything. Everything you could possibly get in Alaska, and it would survive. We had it. I remember one year, we quite often would get chickens in the summer, and then we would butcher them in the fall. And sometimes we'd get laying hens, and we'd keep them and eggs and all that. But most of the time, what we'd do is we'd get chickens in the spring, we'd butcher them in the fall. One year, we went into the feed store to get the baby chicks, and there were some little ducklings and little geese in there. Goslings, I guess what you'd call them. And we saw those, and of course they were cute and fuzzy and yellow, and so as kids, my sister and I, we wanted them. So Dad let each of us get a duck, and then we got a goose. The understanding was that when the chickens get butchered, so do the ducks and the goose. We're just going to add the variety to our menu, that's all. But I really loved my ducks and my geese. And so by the time the chickens were ready to be butchered, I was just developing an affinity for my other fowl. And so Dad said I didn't have to butcher them until we ran out of feed. And once the food was gone, that was the end. I nearly starved the poor creatures to death, really. When he finally just butchered them, we still had a quarter of a bag of feed left, but it was getting winter and they just had to go. And so he butchered them, and they were just as scrawny as they could be because they hadn't eaten for weeks. They were glad to go, I'm sure. So we had every creature you could imagine. And one summer we got a goat. A goat. That was exciting. It was a lot of fun. Her name was Lucy. She was a lot of fun. She was already full grown, but we saw her in the paper. Somebody wanted to get rid of her. Hard to imagine that. And we got her, and we had Lucy. And we had Lucy for about 2 years until one day she got up on my dad's snow machine and ate the seat. She ate the seat. Just chewed it up and ate it, all the pieces, and we got rid of Lucy. That was the end of that. He just wasn't willing to go beyond that moment. But we did everything we could possibly do. I loved animals, and I was fascinated by them. I had books and books and books on animals, and I would just sit and pore over them and read them, and I loved them. And when I was in school, in elementary school and public school, they were teaching us about evolution and about how, you know, everything started from nothing, and then there were the dinosaurs, and then they died off, and this and that and the other thing. And I thought that was the greatest thing in all the world. Here was a whole new bunch of animals I didn't know about that I could learn about. I learned in Sunday school that God created everything. I believed that. And they taught me in school that everything just happened over billions and billions of years, and I believed that too. As a little kid, you don't bother trying to put things together to see if they make sense. You just believe what you're told. But when it's told in an authoritative way by somebody who's supposed to know, you accept it to be true. I mean, everybody else believes it, so it must be true. And so you just believe it until one day you sit down and say, hey, this can't possibly be. Let's apply a little common sense to this, and then it all falls apart. And then you go back to what's really true, and that's the Word of God. Some of you are scared to death about global warming. You know why? Because you've been lied to so long, you're beginning to believe that it's really true just because everybody else says it is. It's not true. It's not true. The earth gets warmer, the earth gets cooler, warmer, cooler, warmer, cooler. Good news, just found out 2 weeks ago, the glaciers in Alaska are actually growing. Really, they are. They measured them. They're gaining, they're growing, they're not melting. They've been melting for a while. The last 10 years or so, they've been on the melting side. The last 2 years, they've been growing. What does that tell you? Oh, nothing. It's still happening. No, you've just been believing a bunch of baloney, that's all. You know as well as I do that they can't tell the temperature right if their life depends on it. Honestly, you take the temperature three different places within a five-mile radius and you're going to get three different temperatures. Don't tell me they can tell you that the temperature has raised a hundredth of a degree in the last 500 years. They don't even know what it is, what it was today. They don't have a clue. They don't have any idea at all. But if they lie to you often enough, you'll believe it. And they sucker you into buying those stupid little fluorescent twisted bulbs that give off that nasty light and cost 10 times as much as a regular bulb and last about as long as a regular bulb. I'm telling you the truth. And it says right on there, saves you money if you buy this $10 bulb. When you could buy that 76-cent bulb, then everything would be fine. Then you'd have better light in your house. But you'll sit there straining through your reading glasses trying to read by that nasty little fluorescent light because they've told you that that's what you're supposed to do. They're lying. They're lying to you. But if you lie often enough and long enough and forcefully enough, people just believe it. Isn't that a shame? You see, the philosophy of this world is opposed to everything that's true and right and godly. You know what all that foolishness is built on? The idea that they think that we are going to destroy our world. Let me tell you a little secret. You're not going to have that pleasure. God didn't make it to last forever. If it's running down, we shouldn't be shocked by that. Because God didn't make it to last forever. As a matter of fact, He clearly said, I'm not even going to let it run down by itself. One day I'm just going to destroy it. Before that ever happens, just going to melt her all down and start over. Good news. Amen? You can't do it. God's already reserved that for Himself. But we buy into the philosophy and the thinking of the world, and it is opposed to the truth of the Word of God. We have an enemy. The enemy is the world. Its system, its philosophy, its thinking, its lifestyle. Not only do we have the world as an enemy, we have our own flesh as an enemy, and if anything, it's probably the worst enemy that we have. Honestly. I know we talk about the devil, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but I think sometimes we give him too much credit. Really. I mean, just think about it for a minute. There will be a day when the devil is locked up. And you know what mankind will do? Sin. Because of their own flesh. We don't need the devil in order to make us sin. We will do it anyway. We really will. We like to blame it on him so it doesn't seem like our fault. But it's us most of the time. Look if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Leave something in 2 Timothy 4. We're coming back there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Now this again is the same human instrument, the Apostle Paul, that God used to write these words. It said in verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What did he say? He said, my body would run wild. My flesh would get me in trouble and destroy me, and I have to keep it in subjection so that after I've preached to other people, I don't end up a mess over there. Because our flesh is our enemy. It's our enemy. It'll destroy us. You know, if you went down to the local prison tonight, I don't care what kind. It can be a women's facility or a maximum security thing or a county jail or a youth detention facility, whatever you want to go to. Go down, walk up and down the hallways and ask them why they're there. You know what you'd find? You'd find first many of them would tell you it wasn't their fault. But once you got past that baloney, you'd find out that they were all doing exactly the same thing. Every one of them without exception. They were fulfilling the desires of their flesh. Every single one of them without exception was fulfilling the desires of their flesh. It doesn't matter if it was somebody who's thrown in there because they were taking drugs. You know what they were doing? Fulfilling the desires of their flesh. Maybe somebody that broke into somebody's house and robbed them. You know what they were doing? Fulfilling the desires of their flesh. Trying to get something that they wanted and they desired. Maybe they were taking revenge on somebody who'd hurt them. Fulfilling the desires of their flesh. And they got caught. Maybe they were an executive with a nice tie and a suit on every day who sat in an office and began to siphon off funds from somebody's retirement accounts and had a tidy little sum stashed away. You know what he was doing? He was fulfilling the desires of his flesh just as much as the drug addict or the rapist or the murderer or the thief that knocked over the 7-Eleven. It's all the same. Just fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And your flesh is no different. Your flesh is your enemy. And your flesh will destroy you. And it will do its best to ruin your life and ruin your testimony. You'd better keep under your body and bring it into subjection. Because you can know all the right things and believe all the right things and preach all the right things. And if you don't control your flesh, you'll end up a castaway. You'll end up being what you told other people not to be if you're not careful. Your flesh is a dangerous enemy. But then there's another enemy, and that is the devil himself. Look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And you know the armor of God right down the list, and you know the passage, it's familiar to you. What's the purpose of all that? To protect you from the attacks of the enemy that wants to destroy you. The devil. It talks about the shield of faith that'll protect you from the fiery darts of the wicked. The implication there is that the darts are going to come. You don't have an option there. The darts are coming. You better have the shield. You better be prepared. So that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, "He walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." When I was a kid, I told you I loved animals. I always watched Wild Kingdom. You remember Wild Kingdom? Oh, I loved Wild Kingdom. You'd know it was coming on, and they'd have that little Indian head on there, you know, the Mutual of Omaha. And then there would be Marlon Perkins. He was about 112 then. And they'd go out and they'd wrestle alligators and fight lions. And Marlon never much got into all that stuff, you know. There was always somebody else doing that while he talked about it, but you know, it all happened, and I loved it. Do you remember seeing all the time it happened? Over and over. They'd be in Africa, and they'd show some of the wildebeest running across the plain, or the zebras, or the antelope, or whatever, and the lions, or the leopard, or whatever, is chasing after them. You ever notice that the predator doesn't go after the biggest, strongest one? I mean, that's where you'd find the best steak, isn't it? That's not where they go. They chase until somebody starts to fall back. Maybe somebody who's a little crippled. Maybe one that's young or smaller than the others. Maybe one that wasn't quite up with the herd to start with. And if one falls back, that one is gone in just a matter of minutes. They forget about the rest of them. And they converge on that one. And they devour it. And you've seen it. You know what they do. They start eating it before it is ever dead. They just rip it apart and destroy it. And that's exactly what the devil is waiting to do to you and to me. He's just waiting.
He's not dumb enough to go attack you at your strongest point. That'd be a waste of time. He's not going to attack you at your strong point. He's going to attack you when a little bit of weakness shows up. That area where you have a little trouble. The area where you struggle a little bit, where you stumble from time to time. He's going to wait for that stumble and then pounce on you. I told you we had every kind of animal under the sun. We had always dogs and cats. Always dogs and cats. My father was of the opinion that a cat is an outside animal. They would come in the house every once in a while, but for the most part, they lived outside, and if they came back, that's wonderful, and if they don't, that's even better. That was his thinking. And we had all kinds of cats, and cats are nice because they don't last all that long. You know, dogs can last a long time. Cats, if they're outside, they have a certain lifespan, and then sooner or later, they're just road decoration. You know, they're just not good at getting across the road, and sooner or later, it happens. We had one day we were down to no cats, and we went to the mall. I remember it as clear as day. Went to the mall. Mom went to the mall. I went with her. We walked in the door. There was a lady sitting at the door with a box. That was always exciting. In that box was a whole bunch of Siamese kittens. Now, how many of you love cats? Oh, lots of cat folks. Amen. How many of you despise cats? Okay. Now, I'm not making a judgment here or anything. I just want you to know, those of you who despise cats, everything you despise about cats is magnified 100 times in a Siamese cat. Your average house cat is a wannabe. Your Siamese cat, that's a cat. That's the real thing. He, as far as he's concerned, he is a lion. He is a leopard. He is the whole thing. He's the whole package. He is the real deal. And every ounce of bad attitude your normal cat has, much, much more in the Siamese cat. Really. We didn't know that. But that he was a pretty little kitten. Beautiful little kitten. Little blue-eyed kitten. Wonderful. Got it. Took it home. And it became a Siamese cat. That's what it did. That cat was the best hunter we ever had. Now, cats are good hunters anyway. That cat put the others to shame. He could hunt anything. He was constantly. He would jump up and snatch birds out of the air. He really would. He'd just be crouched. They'd fly low enough. Boom. He'd be up. He'd catch them. That was the end of it. He would mice, shrews, rats, the whole 9 yards, squirrels. It was the only cat we ever had that chased and caught squirrels and brought them back and laid them dead at the door. Really. As squirrels are serious business. I mean, you grab onto a squirrel, it can hurt you. It can bite you. But he would chase it. He'd chase them up the trees. One day, I saw him. We were out on the deck. He chased up the tree, down the tree. The squirrel ran up on the side of the house. The cat ran up on the side of the house. And he got the squirrel. And he killed him. He never did eat him. Just brought him back, set him at the door. He was a very loyal animal. One day, that cat had cornered a shrew in the yard. Now, a shrew, I don't know if you have shrews here. Shrews are not mice. Shrews are not like that at all. Shrews are smaller than mice. They're little teeny tiny things with a long tail and a pointed nose. And they have a very, very bad attitude. Shrews are tiny, tiny little creatures. Some of the tiniest mammals are shrews. And they have to eat many times their body weight in food every day just to survive because their metabolism runs so high. They're so tiny, they don't maintain enough body heat to function, and they have to keep eating to keep their metabolism up and survive. And because of that, they will attack and eat anything. Anything. They will attack anything and try to eat it if it will stand still long enough. And they will not... A mouse, you see a mouse, it's running away from you, right? You see a mouse in your house, it sees you, it's going the other way. You see a shrew, it'll come right at you. It really will. It will come at you. And if you move it, it'll stand up and hiss at you. Like that. And just bad, bad attitude. They kill bigger mice and all kinds of stuff they do. They're just mean, nasty little creatures. The Siamese cat had a shrew. And they were out in the yard. And the cat would hit the shrew and knock it around like cats do. And the shrew would stand up and hiss at the cat and stick its little paws up like that. And then it would turn around and run. And the cat would just let it go. And then the cat would jump on it, bite it, shake it, slap it, and it would stand up and hiss like it was going to eat the cat, and the cat would jump back in fear. And then it would run, and he would pounce on it again and knock it around a little, and it would hiss, and the cat would jump back. The cat was having a great time. It really was. Do I need to tell you how it ended? He ate the shrew. He just got tired of messing with it and just began to eat the shrew. And ate it completely. End of story. That's what the devil does. He plays with it. He'll let you get away with a little here and a little there, and you'll stand up and think you're pretty tough, and he'll step back and let you get your footing again and start off on the path you want to go, and then he'll knock you down, play with you a little bit, and then let you get up and brush yourself off and think you're tough because you made it through two bouts, and then he'll take off again, and then he'll tackle you. And it's just a matter of time. He is only playing with you. After a couple times, he'll just destroy you. And then it's all over. And there was no hope from the start. We have an enemy. The world is our enemy. Our flesh is our enemy. And the devil is real. And he is our enemy. And he wants to destroy us and destroy our testimonies and destroy our effectiveness for Christ. We have an enemy. It's a hard fight that we're in. If you're going to follow the course of a hero, it's going to be a hard fight. It's going to be a hazardous course. A hazardous course. In Philippians chapter 1, it says, "So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain," in verses 20 and 21. Paul said, God's going to be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. In other words, if they love me and I live to a ripe old age, God will be glorified because I've done what he wanted me to do. And if they hate me and they kill me, God will be glorified because I've done what he called me to do. And either way, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know what he was saying? He was saying, I don't have any idea how this is going to turn out, but I'm going to do what God's called me to do. That's the course of a hero. It's not an easy course. It's a hazardous course. Listen, the promises that we have, I know you can listen to stuff on TV and radio, and they'll tell you that the will of God for you is that you always have a lot of money in your wallet, and that you live in a big house and have a fancy car, and that you never be sick, and those things are only accidental if they happen to come in your life, and if you just have enough faith, you can get rid of them and you'll be rich again and healthy again, and all will be well. Can I just say tonight, phooey? It's a theological term. You won't find that in this book. That's not there. Yeah, some of you here will get sick. Some of you here will die in tragic accidents should the Lord tarry his coming. Some of us have diseases in our body that we don't even know about right now, that we'll find a year or 5 years or 10 years from now, and some of us will die, and we'll have terrible things that happen to us, and some of us will find ourselves in financial difficulties in the next few years that we never imagined, and those things happen. Those things happen. You know where our promises are for where everything's going to be wonderful and there'll be no problem and no sorrow and no sickness and no pain and no bad economic times? You know where that is for us? That's in heaven. Yeah. That's not here. Here we live in a sin-cursed world. And bad stuff happens because this is a sin-cursed world. One day we won't live in a sin-cursed world anymore. And all those things will be gone. No more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. All those things passed away. What a wonderful day that'll be, amen? Listen, there's no guarantee of the outcome in this life. It's a hazardous course. And then I want you to see that it takes a hero's faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, it says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days." By faith. There were God's people marching around those walls, and they did it every day for 7 days, and then they blew the trumpets and they shouted and the walls fell down. I saw a thing one night. I don't remember what it was, the History Channel or some silly thing. And they were talking about the miracles of the Bible. When they do that, what they're really talking about is why those things weren't miracles. That's what they're really talking about. how we can explain away what the Bible says. And if you watch them, you'll find they never really do have a good explanation. The explanation just never makes any sense. And this one guy said, well, when they marched around those walls, what happened is their marching set up a harmonic vibration in the wall. And then when they blew the trumpets and they shouted, it's like when you hit just the right note and you can shatter glass. That's what happened. There was that vibration in the wall. And then they hit just the right notes on the trumpet and they shouted. And that's what made that wall fall down. Oh, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in all my life. That's not it at all. Listen, you can march around this building from now for the next 100 years. It's not going to fall down. That's not the way that works. Let me tell you how it happened. They marched around the wall every day for 7 days, and they did it just like God told them, just the number of times God told them. They shouted just like God said. They blew the trumpets just like God said, and God reached down and went, smashed the wall. There wasn't anything wrong with that wall. Not a thing in the world until God reached down and squashed it, and then they marched in and took over the city. That's a miracle. Only God does that. That's a miracle. It takes a hero's faith. Why did it happen? Because they did what God said to do by faith. They could have said, God, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. There's no good explanation for that kind of battle plan. It doesn't make sense at all. But it was God's plan. They said, okay, if that's what God says, we've already seen Him work, and we know that He's not leading us astray, so we'll just trust Him. We'll do what He said. And they did it by faith, and God came through. And God won the battle. It takes a hero's faith to follow this course. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. You know the reference. It talks about Moses. And it says that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater treasure than the riches in Egypt. Isn't that something? There was Moses. Raised in Pharaoh's household. Really? In line to be royalty in Egypt. And there on the edge of Egypt in the land of Goshen were the Israelites, slaves. And Moses looked at the Israelites and he looked at the household of Pharaoh and all that Egypt had to offer, and he had to make a choice. Do I want to be identified with Pharaoh and Egypt, or do I want to be identified with the people of God? He had to make a choice, and he made a choice. By faith, I don't want to be known as an Egyptian. I want to be known as an Israelite. I want to be known as one of God's people. That's a hero's faith. That's a hero's faith. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. It says in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God unto salvation. What an amazing thing. Listen. Don't be ashamed to be identified with God and the people of God. We had a young man in my home church there. We had a Christian school, and I enjoy hockey. I like hockey, and so I'd go to hockey games whenever possible. And one night I was at a hockey game downtown in Fairbanks, and I saw one of our young people there, one of our Christian school kids. And he was with a group of teenagers, that mangy-looking kids, and so I just watched them, and I walked down the hall, and we all ended up at the concession stand. He never saw me, and they got their stuff, and they headed down the hall, and I got mine, and I was headed down the hall behind them. And I was just listening to them. They were just introducing each other. They had just met. And they'd say, my name is so-and-so, and I go to this high school, and I'm this person, I go to this high school. Finally, got around to our kid from the Christian school. And he told him his name. He said, where do you go to school? He said, I go to a private school. Now, technically, that was true. It was a private school. But that wasn't the right answer. The right answer was Bible Baptist Church Christian School. I know that's a lot to say, especially for a teenager. I know it's a lot. A lot of words to string together coherently. But he'd been in the school ever since he was in, like, the third grade, so he should have had it memorized. I wonder why he didn't tell him. I suspect. Because it probably would have spoiled some of the fun he intended to have later, had he told them. Because they would have expected a little more from him than what he was willing to produce. He didn't want that. You know what the problem was? He was ashamed to be identified with the things of God, the people of God. I've often wondered what would have happened that night if he had given them the right answer. If he had said, I go to Bible Baptist Church Christian School, I guarantee you one of them. It was a non-threatening situation. They were just introducing each other. The worst they could have said, well, you know, we're not interested in talking to you. Big deal. What if he would have told them? I guarantee you at least one of them would have said, what's that? You know they would have. What's that? And he would have had an opportunity to tell them what that is. If nothing else, he could have said, well, that's a Christian school at my church, and that's where I go. And I guarantee you somebody would have said, why? I mean, that's the logical question. Why? I mean, that's foreign to what they think and what they do, and they would have been curious. Why? And he would have had the most wonderful opportunity to stand there in a group of lost teenagers and tell them about Jesus Christ. I mean, a ready-made opportunity for people who actually asked you about your faith. What better chance could you have to witness than that right there? But instead he said, I go to a private school. What a shame. What a shame. We need to give the right answers and not be ashamed. Really. When somebody at work says to you, well, why don't you stop off at the bar with us on the way home? The wrong answer is, well, I don't drink. Oh, it may well be true. That's the wrong answer. The right answer is, I don't drink because I'm a Christian. And it'd be displeasing to God, and I want to honor God. Chances are they'd say, huh? And you could explain a little more. Amen? They say, well, why don't you stand around and laugh at those jokes? It's not because, well, you know, I just don't prefer that language. It's because I'm saved. And I want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I'm a new creature in Christ. I got saved one day. And now that stuff, I don't want to do that stuff. Because that doesn't fit anymore, like we talked about on Sunday. It just doesn't fit anymore. You see, we need to have a hero's faith if we're going to follow the course of a hero. And then finally, there's a heavenly reward. It is worth it. It's worth it. There's a heavenly reward. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, it says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Said, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, and there is a reward waiting for me at the throne of God. What a wonderful thing. Wouldn't that be nice to be sure that there was a reward waiting at the throne of God? How did he know that? Well, he'd fought a good fight. He'd finished his course, and he kept the faith. There is a heavenly reward. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Lay up treasures in heaven. Don't bother doing it here, because they're all going to fall apart. They're all going to leave you high and dry. Lay them up in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, he said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. What was he talking about? Well, when you're persecuted and you're put down and people abuse you, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Isn't that something? Jesus said, quit looking for rewards here. Start looking for rewards there. Paul said, I got one coming up there because I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? We don't get an option there. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. As soon as we talk about the judgment seat of Christ, automatically we think, uh-oh, I'm in trouble, don't we? We think it's not going to be as good as I hope it's going to be. I just know it's not. But it does say whether it be good or bad. There's going to be some reward there. So start laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because you can have them. You just got to get busy laying them up. Amen? There is a heavenly reward for following that course. The Apostle Paul got down to the end of his life. He said, I'm almost done here. He said, my time's about finished. But I've fought a good fight. Have you fought a good fight? That's the beginning place. Are you given in to the world and the flesh and the devil and all those things, all the enemies around you? Or are you fighting? You're going to have to fight or you're not going to finish right. I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I did what God wanted me to do. Wouldn't it be a shame to get down to the end of your life and say, well, I did some of my course. I started my course, but I didn't finish it. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to say, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. I did it. I did what God wanted me to do. I did it the way He wanted me to do it. I didn't cheat. I didn't take shortcuts. I did it right. He said, henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. You can have one of those. I can have one of those. I think it'd be wonderful, don't you? That's a hero's course. The course of a real hero. We ought to have the right kind of heroes. But each and every one of us ought to strive to be somebody like that. But our children, our grandchildren, our Sunday school class, our friends, our neighbors could look at and say, it was real. What he had was worth having. I don't know all about it. I don't know everything about him. But I know, like David, the Lord is with him. I know that he finished his course and he kept the faith. What a wonderful testimony that would be. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example tonight that we've seen of the Apostle Paul, the great man of God who was human just like the rest of us, who had struggles just like the rest of us, who had flesh just like we had. But by the time he got down to the end of his life, he could say, I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Lord, tonight maybe there are some of us struggling with fighting that fight. We've just gotten tired of fighting. The pull of the world is so strong and so overwhelming. The pull of the flesh is so powerful. The attacks of the devil are so persistent. But we just throw our hands up and say, I'm tired. I'm done. I finish. God, please help us understand if we quit, we lose. If we quit, we lose. God, help us fight a good fight. Help us finish the course that you've laid out for us. Whatever it may be, help us to keep the faith. We'll thank you and praise you for what you do in our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, the piano's going to play. Our brother's going to sing the first verse of a song tonight. When he starts to sing, there are already folks here at the altar. The invitation's open for you. Why don't you come and do business with God? Maybe tonight you need to dedicate yourself to fighting the good fight. Well, maybe you've given up and quit. Well, you can start again. Start again. Maybe you've just kind of gotten sidetracked from your course. Well, get back on track and start course again. As she begins to play, why don't you come tonight? Thank you.